And my prayer is that may the meditation of our hearts and the words of our lips be acceptable in the Lord's sight. Now, I'm so anxious to finish on time that I'll just really plunge ahead. But I'll tell you, whatever my relatives said earlier, don't believe it. I love to see them all here. And there are so many, I cannot believe it. But let me start. About 2 years ago, around mid 2020, as the pandemic began to ramp up and Bible students everywhere became overnight wonders on the Zoom software, my brother, Russ Wojcik, and I began to scour the internet to see if we could find hymn recordings that would work well in our class's Zoom meetings and would also pass muster on the doctrinal issues. Well, it turned out it took a lot more scouring than we thought, more like panning for diamonds. And only a small fraction of the recordings that we reviewed passed muster. Nevertheless, with our headsets glued to our ears, Russ and I developed a fairly good repertoire of usable hymns, which has served the class well up to the present time. However, just recently, the associated class is going back to in-person Sundays with piano and live singing whenever one of our endangered species, a pianist, can be found. They are really a dying breed, regrettably. So here's the point. We'd like all of you here to participate in a modest experiment. Surprise, surprise. We'd like you to experience the following audio-visual program titled Consider Him, an Audio-Visual Meditation. Now, it's not purely a discourse because it's not all talking, least of all by me. And it's not a Vesper service because it's not evening yet, within the U.S. anyway. And there's more in the program that's coming afterward. But rather, this hybrid program will ask you to focus your mind and your heart on this one thing for the next 40 minutes or so, and that is, consider him, the person Jesus, as expressed in the following passage from Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. So let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who, for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. And now we come to the punchline in verse 3. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. So let us begin now by turning our eyes upon Jesus, as suggested by this hymn composed by Helen Lemmel, that's L-E-M-M-E-L, in the year 1918. Helen wrote more than 500 hymns and poems, of which this one, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, is best known. She continued to write until the end of her life. She died in 1961 at 97 years of age. Okay, Russ.
Oh,
Our next selection, Jesus, the Very Thought of Thee, was originally penned by St. Bernard of Clairvaux way back in the 1100s. Yes, that's more than 900 years ago. The son of a prominent French knight in what is now Burgundy, France, Bernard grew up with wealth, power, and opportunities. Instead of pursuing those things in his adult life, however, Bernard abandoned his earthly luxuries and entered a monastery, much like St. Francis of Assisi did in Umbria, Italy, a few years later. Bernard soon rose to the rank of abbot and later became influential in top church councils, most of which he probably regretted having any part in. Yet he continued to live an austere lifestyle. In this hymn, we see how devout and sincere Bernard was, despite the exceptional depravity that the church and Christendom in general had fallen into during that time. The text of this hymn expresses the feeling of joy and bliss that only Christ can bring. Okay, Russ.
Our prize will take.
Our next hymn is beloved by Christians all over the world. It's Hallelujah, What a Savior, also known as Man of Sorrows. The author, Philip P. Bliss, was one of the most prominent hymn writers in the heyday of gospel hymn writing, which happened to coincide closely with the ministry of Pastor Russell. Bliss is also known by Christians because he also wrote the music for It Is Well With My Soul. Bliss was born in 1838 in western Pennsylvania and grew up working on a farm and in lumber camps, but he eventually became a music teacher. He sold his first song at age 26 and later worked for a hymn publisher. Dwight Moody urged Bliss to become a full-time missionary singer, and Bliss did so beginning in 1874. The present hymn, Hallelujah, What a Savior, was published in 1875. Then, on December 29th, 1876, while traveling by rail across Ohio, Bliss and his family were involved in the collapse of a bridge high above the Ashtabula River. All but the lead locomotive plunged into the ravine in the river. And reportedly, Bliss survived the crash and went back into the firing wreck to save his wife. But they both died, and neither of their bodies were ever found. Bliss was only 38 years old at the time. In the last public meeting before his untimely death, Philip Bliss conducted a service for 800 inmates at the Michigan State Prison at Jackson. It is reported that many of the prisoners wept in true repentance as Bliss spoke of Jesus's redeeming death. And then he sang the verses of Hallelujah, What a Savior, in his bass baritone voice. Now imagine, if you will, the voice, the song, the subject of the song, and how that could have had such an effect on his audience. Okay, Russ.
Man of sorrows, what a Son of God who came, ruin's
It has been said that the best starting point for becoming a true footstep follower of Christ is to fall in love with the person of Jesus. Through scripture and meditation, one inevitably falls in love with what Jesus said, what he did, how he conducted himself in the face of rigid, misguided opponents, how he raised up the humble and the lowly, how he gave top priority and attention to other people's needs, how he radiated the love of God to those around him, and how he emptied himself even to a cross. Almost inevitably, then, one falls in love with the person of Jesus, and you want to be a faithful follower of him to the end. The following hymn, Beautiful Savior, captures all that as only a combination of music and images can. Now, after you've seen and heard this video, ask yourself, can you honestly say that you know your Lord and Master Jesus? Can you honestly say that you see the beauty in him in a way that transcends all worldly understanding of beauty? Can you honestly say you love him? Can you honestly say you've been in touch with him lately? Remember that line from the 1980s, E.T., call home. Okay, Russ. Who among us cannot remember vividly the time when we symbolize our consecration to the Lord in the presence of our brethren, filled with zeal and desire to serve the Lord? One hymn most likely to come back to you across the years is, "Take My Life and Let It Be." That hymn certainly expresses the allness of what we promised back then. But listen again to the familiar words of that hymn, exactly the same words you heard before, but this time sung to the equally beautiful British tune. Whatever the tune, let these words inspire you to your original zeal and desire to serve the Master, his brethren, and his cause. Remember, it's one thing to have warm, sentimental thoughts about Jesus. It's quite another to roll up your sleeves and gladly serve him and his in every available way. Okay, Russ. Annie Sherwood Hawks, the author of I Need Thee Every Hour, was born in Hoosick, New York, on May 28, 1835. Annie had a love for writing poetry, and her poems were published in local newspapers while she was still in her youth. By age 37, she was living in Brooklyn, married, and the mother of three children, when she wrote the hymn for which she would be best known. As Annie later related, quote, "It was a bright June day in 1872, and I became so filled with the sense of nearness of my master that I began to wonder how anyone could live without him in either joy or pain. And suddenly the words, 'I need thee every hour,' flashed into my mind, and very quickly the thought had full possession of me." Now, I just want to insert here that she lost a husband, and I think at least two of her three children died fairly young. But in the interest of time, we'll conclude with this. Annie died on January 3rd, 1918 in Bennington, Vermont. But her song resonates with Christians across time and place because it speaks to a deeply rooted need to feel the presence of God, particularly in times of distress. The first printing of the song carried the scripture reference of to John 5, chapter 15, verse 5, which says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." Okay, Russ. Not much is known about the author of our next hymn, Katie Wilkinson, who lived from 1859 to 1928, except we know this, that she is said to have spent most of her adult years working with girls and young women in London, England. And keep in mind, this was the era of Oliver Twist, if you know what I'm referring to. It was a very, very rough place for a lot of people. For such a little-known person, I would say Annie Wilkinson must have been an outstanding student of the Bible, because written in 1925, May the Mind of Christ My Savior immediately starts out from a perspective which is foreign to much of Christianity today. Her prayer doesn't say, give me the heart of Christ, or give me the eyes of Christ, or give me the hands of Christ. No, the hymn petitions God for the mind of Christ. And this is clearly from Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. That's the New Revised Standard. I have here some cliff notes from Katie's hymn. Let me skip over this and conclude with this. This hymn reminds us that every day we ought to ask ourselves the question, what is the Christ-like way for handling this or that situation? It reminds us that at all times we should be examining ourselves and asking the Lord's assistance in this endeavor. May the mind of Christ, my Savior, be in me. Okay, Russ. We come now to the last hymn of our program, Abide With Me, Tis Eventide. It is clearly based on the story that appears in the Gospel of Luke, and only in that Gospel of Luke, specifically in Luke chapter 24, 13 through 35. In that passage, a follower of Jesus named Cleopas, plus an unnamed companion, was possibly Cleopas's wife, leave Jerusalem for the town of Emmaus, about 7 miles distant, on the very Sunday of Jesus' resurrection. On the journey, the two travelers encountered an unnamed man who asks about the happenings over the past few weeks in Jerusalem concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Cleopas and his companion describe the events of that week. They tell about Jesus' trial, crucifixion, and burial. They also share that some of the women followers of Jesus discovered earlier that very morning that the tomb in which Jesus was buried was empty. The unnamed man then proceeds to explain the writings of the prophet Moses concerning God's Messiah. When the three travelers approach Emmaus, Jesus acts as if he will continue on. But the two locals strongly urge him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is almost evening. The day is almost over." Before long, the party of three is sharing a meal. During the blessings of the meal, it is revealed to Cleopas and his companion that the unnamed man who accompanied them is none other than Jesus, whom God has raised from the dead. In that moment of recognition, Jesus disappears from their presence. Cleopas and his companion immediately walk or run all the way back to Jerusalem to tell the other followers of Jesus what happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Now, in this final sequence of images, Russell and I would like to show you that moment of recognition as rendered by many artists over the years, from Rembrandt to Caravaggio to American Impressionists and others. Celebrate the fact that these artists picture Jesus in such a wide variety of styles and demeanors. After all, the artists are human, and they are all painting from their own mind's eye. Enjoy their efforts, but remember that the real Jesus is best revealed by the composite picture of him that is conveyed in the Word. And beyond considering him, the following questions remain. Will you strive to take on the mind of Christ, as we heard earlier, and to serve him and his little ones from that perspective? Will you look to Jesus' example when you find yourself growing weary and discouraged? And will you recognize Jesus when you encountered him on the Emmaus road of your life? Okay, Russ.